Amen. Praise God. Well, you know what? I was thinking about not coming to the Christmas Eve service till I heard that Mike's playing the sax. I'm coming now. No way I'm missing that. I got to get that saxophone. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Do you believe that God still works miracles?
Yes.
All kinds of miracles?
Yes.
Anything he did that when Jesus was on the earth, do you think he's still doing that kind of stuff?
Yes.
Do you think he heals people?
Yes.
Do you think he can heal somebody of something that, according to medical science, is impossible?
Yes.
I've known two people with pancreatic cancer, and both of them died shortly afterwards. It's one of the worst types of cancer. There's no cure for it. But we have somebody in our church that got healed of it.
Amen.
He didn't tell anybody about it because that was his plan. His path for healing was to just pray and believe, he and his wife, and they just believed God. And we have a little testimony video we want to show you. Let's go ahead and roll that right now.
See, what has God done in your life recently?
Well, very recently, about 9 months ago, I went into having a procedure done, and they go down through your throat and they check out different things within your entire system. And they found in my pancreas, an area that looked like it was malignant with cancer.
After he had said it's malignant and I didn't fall on the floor, he said, Mrs. Duke, I don't believe you understand that this will take his life. And I said, that's not necessarily so, doctor.
I had another appointment shortly after that, and it was a different doctor. And he set me down. He says, now this is very serious. I told him, I says, well, we're going to give it some time. We're going to pray about it. We're going to believe God for divine healing. And he just sat there. He didn't respond at all. And so anyway, I left the office with that situation. He says, but now your next appointment then is going to be about 5 or 6, or maybe even 9 months.
Steve was in the wheelchair, and we were going down the hall, and I prayed the prayer of faith over him. And when we just declare what God has already said and we agree with what God has already said, Jesus has already borne stripes on his back so that we could be healed.
And so that's what I was doing. I was keeping saying the word over and over and over, reading the word, let it get down in me, and I would refuse to accept the fact that I wasn't healed, calling those things that be not as though they were.
According to the word again.
To the word, yes. Yeah. And so 9 months left of that, we went along that period of time. He says, now I'm back in his office, and he says, it looks like, oh yeah. Well, you go, you know, a lot of things you do that I'm not putting here, but I mean, blood work and all this kind of stuff, just to make sure. And he's
to confirm it.
You are completely clean of any cancer whatsoever in your body. And I said, Doc, I want you to write that down. So he gave me my report for the whole meeting and everything. And I said, now I want you to write down what you just got through telling me. So he did. And there were 4 different words. And, of course, it was the fact that it was like all clear of any cancer throughout my body.
Sounds like you fought the fight of faith.
Good fight of faith. Right. And confession. Confession. You have to confess over and over and over. Speak the word. Yeah. Amen. I am healed. I was healed. I am healed.
Amen.
Woo, glory. Hallelujah. That's good. Good, 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 good. Amen. You just confess the word. Believe God. You know, that's what it comes down to for every one of us in some area of life. Every one of us is fighting some kind of a battle. And the solution is the same. Jesus won the victory on the cross. We're not trying to get the victory. He got the victory. We just have to fight off all the fear, all the doubt, all the lies, all the opposition, the curse that's on the planet, the sin that's around us. There's so many things working against us. There's one thing working for us, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's sufficient for whatever you're facing, even if it's pancreatic cancer, the death sentence, no hope, nothing we can do. Just get ready, put your affairs in order. You're going to die. But God, I shall live and not die and tell of the glory of God. He just confessed the word. He stood on the word. So God's no respecter of persons. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. If I could just have the faith that Steve has for the area that I'm fighting in, we'll get the same victory. Amen. Is that a good praise report? Hallelujah. We're starting a new series today. How many of you enjoyed Elf last week, the movie Elf? I heard we had a visitor that said that's the most amazing service I've ever been to in my life. And we just found some biblical principles in the movie Elf, laughed, had a good time, kind of kicked off the Christmas season. And I have a 3-part series I'm starting today called Live, Laugh, Love. Amen. Today we'll do live, next week we'll do laugh, and then third week, the 21st, we'll do love. Some of you have some friends that need to come next week and the other week, or they should have been here today, because for some people, Christmas is the hardest time of the year. For me, it's my most favorite time of the year. It should be a time of joy. Luke chapter 2 introduced Jesus to the world like this. In verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." That's Christmas. That's what it's all about. In 1904, in our country, a magazine made a challenge to anybody to write a poem of not more than 100 words defining what success is, a poem about success, what constitutes success. The woman who won the contest, her name was Bessie Anderson Stanley, and here's her poem. "He has achieved success who has lived well, laughed often, and loved much. Who has enjoyed the trust of pure women, the respect of intelligent men, and the love of little children. Who has filled his niche and accomplished his task. Who has never lacked appreciation of earth's beauty or failed to express it. Who has left the world better than he found it, whether an improved poppy, a perfect poem, or a rescued soul. Who has looked for the best in others and given them the best he had. Whose life was an inspiration, whose memory a benediction." Neat little poem. Starts off with those three words: lived well, laughed often, loved much. That's the title of our series. It's 3 parts. So Christmas is all about joy to the world, a holly jolly Christmas, ho ho ho, jingle bells, peace on earth. But did you know that there are more suicides between Thanksgiving and Christmas than all other 11 months combined? So for a lot of people, it's not ho ho ho, holly jolly. It's not all that much fun. In fact, counselors tell us that they encounter more depression, anxiety, fear during this month than any other time of the year. In fact, even in nature, it's the darkest time of the year. It's the shortest amount of sunlight and the most amount of darkness at this time of the year. Maybe that's why God planned to come this time of the year, to be the light in the darkness, the light of the world. And he said he sent us out as lights in the darkness. I want to look at a man for a minute who went through a very dark period in his life. Even though he was the richest man in the world, in fact, the richest man ever of all time, that didn't solve his problems. And he wrote a book about it called Ecclesiastes, and it's in the Bible. And things for him were not so merry and not so bright. And if you have your notes, that's the heading of the section that we're going into now. And you'll find some of these scriptures in your notes. If you're a note taker, there'll be some fill in the blanks. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17 says this. This is the words of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, the richest man, the wisest man ever. But he went through a time in his life of discouragement and depression, and he wrote about it. And then he has the conclusion at the end of the book, and he kind of rambles on about some things and talks about his journey, and I think most of us can relate to this in our own lives. And here's what he said He starts off in chapter 1 talking about all the things he did to try to find happiness. In chapter 2, he says, you know what? He keeps saying it's vain, it's vanity, it's all vanity. It's just nothing to it. And then he says, so I hated life. You ever been there? I have. Hated life. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. So that's the problem he identifies right there, is things get, you get depressed, you get despondent, you get discouraged when life loses its meaning. You can't connect the dots. You don't know why I'm keep doing this. I'm on a treadmill. I'm working harder and not getting anywhere. When life loses its meaning, you're in trouble. You're headed for disaster unless somehow you can get connected to the meaning of life. We're going to try to identify that today. Connect it to Christmas. Why are people despondent at Christmas? Because they know there should be more to life when everybody else is happy and they're not. I'm going to try to help every one of us have meaning in our life and help others to understand the meaning of life. Now, in your notes, I'm going to give you four tragic consequences of what happens when life loses its meaning. Number one, the first thing is life seems useless. You could look and say to your life, have I ever come to a place where it seems useless? What I'm doing seems useless. These are four indicators that I have fallen into the trap of meaningless life, because nobody's life should be meaningless. It's a time of life when you say, been there, done that, so what? Or you spend all this time getting the perfect gift for somebody, saving up your money, going out, finding it, and they open it, and they play with the box instead of the gift. Everybody been there? You thought it was so special. In fact, for some of you young parents, you have young children, having one already have experience, I want to tell you the three most dreaded words of Christmas. You know what they are? I'm going to warn you guys. Some assembly required. Watch out for that. If you see that, don't buy it. Run as fast. Get out of that store. No, it sounds so simple. They got a little picture on there. All you need is a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. Yeah, forget it. You need a master technician. Don't buy it. Get something else. All it needs is batteries. And don't forget the batteries. So Solomon goes on and he says in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 4, he says, life is useless, all useless. Aren't you glad God put stuff in the Bible that helps us deal with the affairs of life? Aren't you glad it's not just, you know, people walking on water and parting the Red Sea? There's people that have gone through struggles like me and you. And here's this man, this wisest man. He said, life is useless. It's all useless. You spend your life working, but what do you have to show for it? The world just stays the same. The second tragic consequence is life seems tiresome. You're just wore out. Going hard, working harder at stuff that doesn't really matter. And then you end up violating the Sabbath. You end up violating the tithe principle, violating God-ordained relationships. Solomon talked about it here in verses 4 of chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says, the sun rises and it goes down. The wind blows round and around and back again. Every river flows into the sea. Then the water returns to where the river began and starts all over again. Everything leads to weariness. I'm wore out even just thinking about it. They did a recent survey where they asked people one question. How are you doing? You know what the number one response was? I'm tired. I'm tired. The conclusion of the survey that they did through that survey was they called this the decade of fatigue. The third consequence of losing our purpose in life is that life seems unfulfilling. Ever been there? You labor at being filled, but you're never filled. Did you ever have big expectations about something and let you down? It wasn't all that. Or sometimes the more you do, the less you enjoy it. It's kind of like that great big pizza, boy, it tastes good when you first got it, but after four or five pieces, it's like, I don't like this anymore. Ecclesiastes 1:8, Solomon talks about it here. He says, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. Even that great top celebrity musician of my time when I was young, Mick Jagger, he couldn't get no satisfaction. He tried and he tried and he tried and he tried, but he couldn't get no satisfaction. Isn't that terrible? Have you ever seen pictures of Mick Jagger today? all that searching after satisfaction didn't go too well with him. You see his picture. I mean, his face looks like 8 miles of bad road all crammed into one place. He was working hard trying to get that satisfaction, couldn't find it. He tried. The fourth consequence, sorry, Mick, give me a call. I'll talk to you about it. I'll give you the remedy. The fourth consequence, life seems uncontrollable. Ever felt like that? It's out of control. It's, you know, just... Well, Solomon felt that too. In verse 15, he says, you can't straighten out what's crooked. You can't count things that aren't there. You know, he started coming to some wrong conclusions. He got so... That's what happens when you have a wrong perspective on life. You come to wrong conclusions about life. He was frustrated, angry, negative, pessimistic, and cynical. And even what he was saying was not true. You mean you can't straighten anything out? You can't straighten out what's crooked? Didn't Jesus straighten some things out? Didn't he say we could have, you know, those things just to believe God? So he ended up making incorrect conclusions about life, and that's what happens when we lose focus, meaning, and purpose. Now I want to give you the remedy. The remedy to this situation, you'll start by asking yourself three questions. These are in your notes. Number one, why am I alive? Prophet Jeremiah asked that question, Jeremiah 20, verse 18. He said, why was I born? Imagine that. This is great. He's a great prophet. The Old Testament, he had a time of despondency in his life. He said, why was I born? You ever ask that? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow to end my life in disgrace? Old Jerry was having a rough day, wasn't he? Did you know Jeremiah had a horse? His name was Isme. Have you ever seen that? He kept saying, woe is me. Woe is me. It was hard to stop, you know. Woe is me. Why am I alive? This is a question that religion and philosophy cannot answer. Only a relationship with God can answer this question. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. That's why we get confused. That's why we get messed up, because we think God was made for my purpose. And guess what? I was made for his purpose. I tend to think that life is about me getting what I want, and it's not. It's about God getting what he wants. I was made for his glory, for his purposes. And when we get that straightened out, when we get the horse before the cart, and we realize the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Oh, I see that. You're never fulfilled doing your own thing. Never. You've tried it. You've gotten what you thought would make you happy. It didn't make you happy. You weren't made for you, you were made for him. Get that? You weren't made for you, you were made for him. And when we get that backwards, when we get the cart before the horse, things just don't work right. And it's not that there's something wrong with what he made, it's what we are doing with it. It's like taking a brand new Ferrari. It's an awesome car. They've got one that's 800 horsepower, 0 to wow in 3 seconds. But if you take that car down to the beach and drive it into the water and act like it's a jet ski, it won't perform well at all. It's a beautiful car. It's costs a lot of money. It's got a good engine, but it don't float. It won't work in the water. And sometimes some of you are a Ferrari made to run down the highway, but you put yourself in the wrong place and wrong position, and you're not getting the results that you ought to be getting out of your life. There's nothing wrong with you. It's not that God made a mistake. We're trying to hook ourselves to the wrong purpose and wrong destiny and to think that we were made for me. I wasn't. I was made for his glory. Love Ferraris. You know they got a new Ferrari. It's supposed to be the fastest car in the world, called the Ferrari Fazool. Have you ever heard about it? The Fazool? They asked the guy that invented it. They said, the fastest car in the world. Why'd you call it the Fazool? He said, because nothing can pass the Fazool. Pass the Fazool. See, you got to be Italian, I think, to get... Nothing can... anyway, when you go... next time you go to Carrabba's and order pasta fazool, you can tell that to all your friends. You act like it's not funny. I know you're trying to hurt my feelings, but you'll tell it again. I know you guys. You don't laugh at my jokes, then you go tell them to somebody else because you want to keep them for your own. I got you. I know how it works. I got you guys figured out. I got you. I got your number. The second question you should ask yourself, does my life matter? I love that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, he said, my life doesn't matter. I'm just going to take my life. Isn't that cool? And then the angel says, oh, you wish you were never born? Let me show you what the world would be like if you were never born. I love that movie. That is so cool. Some of us, we get to that point in life, we're ready to take our life because my life doesn't matter. You don't know how much your life matters to God and to other people and when you're being used according to his purposes. Even the prophet Isaiah struggled with this in Isaiah 48:4. Here's what he said. We're in good company, some of these prophets. Isaiah, man like Isaiah, my work all seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and for no purpose at all. You ever been there? It's terrible feeling like your life doesn't matter and having no purpose and doing useless things. In fact, the Germans used it as a form of torture in World War II in the concentration camps. You know what they did to drive people crazy? They made them do senseless work. They tell them, go out in that field right there, pick up all the rocks and put them over here. And when they got done, they tell them, take them all and put them back in the field. And they go back and forth. And they found that you could drive somebody crazy by doing useless things. And sometimes that's where we're at, on the treadmill of life. Going insane, going crazy. Here's the answer, Psalm 139:16. I love Psalm 139. It's so incredible. I love this. We're going to change it up a little bit. Sometimes you get used to reading something a certain way, and out of the Message Bible it says, you scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Think about that. God scheduled every day of your life before. Think about that. See, our life is so meaningless. Why am I here? God scheduled your day today before you even began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Your life's not meaningless, purposeless, random. It was created by an intelligent, loving, articulate, infinite God who created your life by divine design. You're no accident. You're here on purpose and for purpose. Your life matters to God. Third question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? You know what your purpose is? And we need to each find our individual specific purpose, but I'll give you a broad heading over what would be your purpose in life. It's this: significant living that is attached to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because you'll never live a significant life and you'll never fulfill your purpose if it's not attached to Jesus Christ. And he will direct you in different directions. We're all called in different avenues, different fields, different occupations, different things. We're not all supposed to be the same, but you need to be connected to Christ. Your significance comes from him, the one who made you and sent you to do what you're supposed to be doing. Significant living that's attached to Christ. It's about finding out that your life can make a difference. That's what makes a difference, finding out that your life can make a difference. Being part of a team that's making a difference. What I found in Christianity, you never fully fulfill your function apart from other people's gifts and callings. We're designed to be part of a team. That's the way he described the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He says, you're an eye and you're an ear and you're a hand and you're a foot. That's kind of humbling because we think we're all that by ourselves and a bag of chips. I mean, I'm just complete. I can do it all. And God says, no, you're not all that. I love you. Got a plan for your life. Love you. Love you, but you don't have it all. You have part, and you need to connect with others, and when you come together, that's a functioning body. So that's kind of humbling, but we need each other.
That's right.
You're designed to be part of a team that's making a difference.
Amen.
Look at this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? I like how simple the gospel is. God didn't make it real simple. If you do this and that and have a degree in this and do that and go through these steps, jump through this hoop, you'll be saved. No, he said, you just believe on the Lord. Whoever believes on the Lord will be saved. God made it simple. Let's us make it simple. Let's not complicate the gospel, okay?
Amen.
Simple. Whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, he asks the question, shall they call on the one that they have not believed in? How shall they believe in the one on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without someone? Everybody say someone.
Someone.
Preaching to them. Guess who that someone is? We're all designed to be a someone. You're someone to somebody. You say, well, Pastor, I can't preach. St. Augustine said this, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Your life is a sermon. You're always preaching. There's people all around looking at you. You're preaching all the time. You say, well, I don't feel confident in talking to people. Let me tell you one thing everybody in this room can do. Invite someone to church. It's that simple. Pick them up. Bring them. Buy them breakfast in the morning. Take them to Starbucks, whatever they need to get awake. Bring them, you know. Buy them a sausage McMuffin, whatever. Get them over here, and I promise you I'll take good care of your friend. We'll treat them with respect. We'll make the gospel understandable. We'll make our environment as appealing as we can, and we'll give everyone an opportunity to surrender their lives to Christ. So that's just that simple. All you got to do is just bring somebody, invite somebody, and you can be that someone in somebody's life. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Sometimes our life loses meaning because we don't realize our greatest calling is being used by God to bring someone else to Christ. Yeah. And we get so caught up in the rat race, and you know what happens when you win the rat race? You're just the fastest rat. There's nothing to that. We're so busy climbing the ladder of success only to get to the top and find out, dang it, the ladder was on the wrong building. You know, we need to find out what we're called to do is a purpose in God, and it's being used in somebody else's life. That's where fulfillment comes from. God can use every one of us. You know, someone was cutting, Rhea was cutting fruit this morning in the back. And you know what I saw? I didn't see fruit getting cut. I saw souls being saved. That, and when I saw her that, I thought, she's saving souls. Because she's part of a team that's making a difference. When the guys are out there in the rain or the heat or the cold parking cars, they're not parking cars, they're saving souls. When you come early, when you stay late, when you go in the nursery or wherever you serve, you're not doing that, you're saving souls. You're making a difference in someone's eternal destiny, changing someone's eternal destination from hell to heaven. That's a miracle right there, waiting to happen. Man. Purpose. You can go to Church 101 today after service. We're going to have a free lunch and a free class to find out how to get connected to your destiny, your purpose, how to be used of God. Don't be unfulfilled. Sunday, it's a Sunday service designed to save souls. Unabashedly, unashamedly, we tell you that. See, most of us were already Christians, and we got small groups to help us grow, but Sunday service is designed really not with you in mind, not to meet your needs. It's for you to be able to serve and use your gifts to get the lost into the kingdom of God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what our Sunday service is all about. Thank God, you know, we're just a small church, but this year we've had the privilege of leading 51 people to Christ that we've documented this year. I think that's pretty good. And everybody, I didn't do that. It's everybody doing their job. The grace of God. It's great. Isn't grace amazing?
Yes.
Unmerited, amazing grace. It's all about that grace, about that grace. No devil. It's all about that. It's all about the grace. Sorry. Psalm 80. I got to get off of Facebook. That thing's crazy, man. You say that? That thing's crazy. I never seen so many crazy things happening in the world, man. And now it's all being videotaped on iPhones. And everybody can catch all these things. People told you, and you go, yeah, that didn't really happen. It really happened. It's on Facebook. I saw it yesterday. It all happens. Psalm 89:47. Why did you create us? For nothing? And here's an answer in Acts chapter 17, 26 through 28. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. You think you're in the wrong place. You think you were. When I was a kid, I thought I was born at the wrong time. I want to live with the Lone Ranger. I want to be a cowboy. I want to live in the West. No, I'm in the right place, the right time. God knew when to bring me on. He knew when to bring you on the earth. You're designed by God. Yeah, he had it all in mind. The time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's why you get depressed and discouraged, because you think the world's got the person, that next relationship, that next thing, that next material thing that you... No, ain't going to do it. Mm-mm. We were made for him. We live and move in him. In him we have our being. God determined your time and place. He said, I'm going to make Bill DeCana right here and right now. And he said, I'm going to make Steve Duke right here and right now, and Bill Jones, and you, every one of you. I'm going to make every one of you right here, right now. I'm going to make your paths cross so you can be a team that's making a difference in other people's lives. Yep. God picked the place for me. He picked the place for you. Quit struggling against God. Change your attitude about where you are and when you are. Accept God's calling on your life and run with it. Wherever you're at, be all there. You ever been with somebody that was there but they weren't there?
Yeah.
Wherever you're at, just be all there. Amen. Quit struggling against God. Verse 27 said, God did this so that men would seek him. He put you here and now to use you for lead other people to Christ and perhaps reach out for him and find him. He's not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. He's our purpose, our life, our everything. Paul said it this way in Colossians, writing to the church at Colossus 1, verse 16. Colossians, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Here's my challenge for you for the day and for the week. My challenge is that you would live well. Not just live, not just survive, not just breathe and consume and be here. Not just live, but live well. Live well. Proverbs 9:6 says, leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. Now, here's the practicality of what I talk. How to. Too many of us are up and down, up and down, up and down. Up and down with the weather, up and down with the traffic, up and down with the stock market, up and down with other people's opinions and what somebody said, who's in power, who's not in power, who got elected, who didn't get elected. I'm up and I'm down. How's your day going? I wonder if anybody ever asked the Apostle Paul, how's your day going? You know what? If you read some of the stuff that he went through, he had a lot of reason to be down. Here's something he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, what? What did you just say? What? Did you ever read just a little thing, a blurb that he wrote about some of the things? Shipwrecked this many times, beaten with rods this many times, whipped by the Roman whip, 39 lashes this many times. Been without food, without water, without shelter, without clothes, destitute, hungry, in danger in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers of wild animals, in dangers from friends and foes, problems, imprisoned more times than you can count, facing the firing squad, all these things, and he calls it momentary light affliction. My momentary light troubles are achieving for me eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, we get upset because the traffic backs up. Come on. He's in prison facing getting his head cut off. They've opened his back with 39 lashes. They broke his feet with sticks. And he didn't have a car. And it doesn't bother me. Because I got something on the inside. I have a purpose. I have a destiny. See, if we have our eyes on something else, we don't get so upset about other things. He said, here's what he says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Traffic's temporary. That person that doesn't like you is temporary. That person that likes you, that's temporary. Don't worry. Don't get all excited about people liking you. Don't get freaked out. People don't like you. It doesn't matter. It only matters what God thinks about you. But what is unseen is eternal. But see, what is seen is so tangible. It's there. It's right in front of our face. And what is unseen, it's unseen, but it's permanent. It's more important. You know, you can't control what goes on outside of you, but you can control what goes on inside of you. So here's my solution. This Christmas, very simple. fix your eyes on what never changes, on what's eternal, on Christ, his purpose, and his destiny for your life. Last fill in the blank, and there live your life in view of eternity. One eye on this earth and one eye on eternity. One more verse, Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life that you and your children may live. Just doesn't affect you, it affects everybody around you. You might say, yeah, but you don't know, it's not up to me. It's not up to you. What happens in the world, it's up to you. What happens on the inside of you. Yeah. He said here, choose life. Choose how you respond. Choose to live well. Choose to know God. Choose to trust God. Did you know God's never been more accessible than he is today? God's never been more accessible, more reachable, more touchable to you than he is today. Never been. Ever since the cross, ever since Jesus, ever since Christmas, when he was born and he lived, gave his life, he made God accessible to everybody. He made God accessible to you. This could be your golden opportunity this Christmas to get closer to God than you've ever been before. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we just ask you to have your way in our life. Just move in our hearts, move in our lives. Show us what we've been put on this planet to do. Every one of us has a unique gifting and calling and something unique and special that we're supposed to do. Lord, just help us in the next few weeks as we lead up to Christmas, such an exciting time of the year, to find our purpose, to find and fulfill our redemptive purpose and eternal destiny. Help us to get closer to you. Lord, we're tired. We're tired of running our own life. We're tired, but we're tired because we've been running our own life. And we just come, every one of us in this room, we're all in the same boat. We need help, Lord. We're tired of running our own life. We're tired of looking to the world for answers that only you can give. I surrender. I want to know you. I want to live well. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I got an important question for you today, and that's this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Just between me and you and God. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. But between me and you and God, let me ask you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, Pastor. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to be uncertain about. Well, how do you get that? How do you know? How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. What does that mean? It means it comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I want to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, you want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. You want to surrender your life to Christ. You want to trust him. You want to make a new start, a fresh start. Today is a fresh start for you. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You want a fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight. Anybody else? Put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help us pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. Listen. If you prayed that prayer.